As most of you know, we place a very high premium here at New Song on the Word of God and on all of us really embracing and knowing the Word and treasuring the Word. We're not really going to treasure it that well if we don't really know it. So we encourage everybody to be involved on some level in Scripture memory. So I'm the person who's sharing the memory verse this morning, and I'm going to cheat and share two. There's a verse in 2 Peter where Peter says, I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. Why do we even do this? Why do we have this kind of program where we have people get up and share their memory verse? Because Jack has decided, you know what? I'm going to do my level best. I'm going to be diligent. Someday I'm not going to be here. I don't have any plans to leave, but who knows? Someday I'm going to die. I'm not going to be here. And I want to do all I can to ensure after I'm gone, you'll be able to call to mind. Isn't that neat? It's not just, you know, the leaders that are to know certain things. It's for all of us to know God and to know the Word of God. So we're going to do what we can to encourage all of us to know the Word of God. So my memory verse goes, it really first struck me. I actually remember what I was wearing the morning I was having a quiet time. Some of you older people, back in the 70s, there were these long sweaters. Like men and women would both wear them, and it was almost like a bathrobe kind of length sweater that tied in the middle. Remember those? I remember. I had one of these on during my quiet time. That's all I remember. It's weird. But anyway, and I was reading Psalm 119, and I read a verse that reminded me of something. All saved people have the Holy Spirit living in them, and because of that, we wanna please our Heavenly Father. We want to do what's right, but we get tempted, don't we? We all get tempted. Don't beat yourself up for getting tempted. Jesus was tempted. I've told my kids that for years. It's not a sin to be tempted. So you're tempted intensely. So was Jesus. So we all get tempted, and we kind of look back at the world and go, oh, wow, that's pretty attractive. That looks pretty neat. I'd kind of like to go back there. But verse 30 of Psalm 119 says simply, I have chosen the faithful way. And I think this is at a time when I was just, I don't know, going through some things in the Christian life going, is it really worth it? Look at all these hassles and difficulties. And wouldn't it just be so much easier to kind of, quote unquote, go back to the world? And the Lord used this to remind me, no, wait. And it was not so much about I'm decided, look, I'm going to do all this for God. It's just I was able to hearken back to this moment where I had this kind of walk in the woods with God and this, several years previous, and said, Lord, take my life. I'm going to serve you. I hope you've had that kind of experience where you've kind of come to the end of yourself and said, okay, Lord, I'm all in. That doesn't mean you're not going to get tempted later on to kind of go back to the world. You are. And if and when, I should say, when that happens, Psalm 119, verse 30, that little six-word sentence, I have chosen the faithful way. Maybe it'll help you like it helped me to go, wait a minute, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going back to the world. There was a time a few years back, I decided, you know that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. No, devil, I'm not going to go back to the world. I'm going to follow the Lord. I have chosen the faithful way. Okay, Debbie, please come and pray for us.
I'm not as tall as other people. I have the privilege of praying today for my husband's sermon, and I've been married 23 years today. So, yay! Which is as long as I was when I got, that's how old I was when I got married too, so I've now been married for a long time. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning together. And Lord, I pray that you be with us, Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lord, there is so much chaos in our world right now. And Lord, help us, Lord, to focus our time in this morning, Lord God, to put aside the chaos and to focus on your word. Lord, I pray that your Spirit helps guide us and direct us. And also in Phil's words today, Lord God, I pray that you be with him. Give him the words to speak, and Lord, may your Holy Spirit reign over this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I'm going to tell Zoom to share the screen. Uh-oh, it logged out. Good times. Hold on. With the help of my trusty sidekick. We have the slides. You'll be fine. I'm just concerned for the people on Zoom.
All right.
Thank you so much. What a good helper he is. All right, well, today we're going to be talking about Esau Have I Hated. Ooh. This is one of the more interesting phrases in all of Scripture. And we're going to be talking about two twins by the name of Jacob and Esau. We're going to be looking at their lives, but I'm going to be looking at it in fast forward because the book of Genesis has a lot of information on Jacob and Esau, and I don't have time to read every verse line by line, so I'm going to heavily summarize the lives of Jacob and Esau. And we're going to be talking about God's statement, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We're going to look at the lives of Jacob and Esau. We're going to look at how they valued their spiritual blessings and the things of God. And we're going to talk about the value of God. And we're going to apply what we've learned today. So, once upon a time, roughly 4,000 years ago, actually, depending on who you ask, 4,000 years ago last year, but they're not entirely sure about that. There was a man named Abram. And God spoke to Abram and called him out from his people and brought him to Canaan and said, I'll bless you and multiply your descendants. Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Later, Abram is renamed Abraham and he has children, Isaac and Ishmael. You may recall that Isaac was a child of promise because Isaac's mother was very, very old when Isaac was conceived and then born. Isaac became an adult himself, and he married Rebekah. When Rebekah got pregnant, which was also a miracle because she was originally barren, she had two children in the womb whom we know as Esau and Jacob. And even in the womb, Esau and Jacob seem to have been fighting. We take up their story in Genesis chapter 25. Rebekah is wondering about these two twins in the womb who seem to be fighting, and the Lord tells her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So our first impression of Jacob and Esau is that they aren't even born yet, and God already knows the future as if it has already taken place. That's how God is. He's not confined by time and space like we are. So he knows things about our lives before they even seem to have taken place. In this case, God is seeing Jacob's descendants and Esau's descendants before Jacob and Esau have even been born. I find that amazing. But they are born. Esau is born first. But Jacob was born holding on to his brother's heel as they come out of the womb. And here's what we know about their childhood. Esau was hairy. Hairy from the day he was born. Hairy like an Ewok. He loves the outdoors, and his father Isaac takes quite the shining to hairy little Esau. Jacob was not hairy. He's more of an indoor type. He's the quiet type. And his mother, Rebekah, takes quite the shining to smooth little Jacob. Jacob and Esau are twins, but they are not identical twins. And frankly, they're both very different people. They're twins, but only one of them will get the benefits of being the firstborn, which was actually three separate benefits. First, the firstborn was supposed to get a higher spiritual blessing than the younger sibling. This is a verbal blessing. It's supposed to be spoken by the father, and the Lord is supposed to back it up. Although the better blessing for the oldest son wasn't exactly set in stone, you might recall later in Genesis, Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh and switches his hands at the last minute. But usually, the verbal blessing follows the oldest child. The second and third benefits ran together under something called the birthright. What's a birthright? A birthright follows the oldest son, and it represents the leadership of the family and the judicial authority that comes from being the family leader. This means that once Isaac dies, you're the family leader. And it means a double inheritance of your father's estate. That's the third blessing. The double inheritance also ran with the birthright. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That's Genesis chapter 25. So we see that Esau is an impulsive person. And worse, he thinks poorly of his birthright. He thinks it's of little value because he's so sure he'll starve to death. He's so sure, even though he's at the house in the outdoor kitchen. Regarding this passage alone, I have a series of initial observations. First, Esau is not going to starve to death at his own home. Ask any mother. Perhaps Esau thought, there is no food, only the ingredients to make food. Number two, there's no trickery here, just a cheap offer for something that was actually very valuable. Esau could have rejected the deal. Esau should have been disgusted that his brother even offered such a proposal, but he wasn't. Esau thought it was a good deal. Esau took the deal and thought little of it. Third, Esau just traded his right to be the future leader of the family, which is his birthright, as well as the double inheritance. And you know, being the future leader of the family means you're going to uniquely interact with God. Just traded it for a bowl of chili and cornbread. It's not really chili and cornbread, but that's probably the closest thing we would have in America to such a thing. Imagine chili with less spices and cornbread with no corn. Thus, it could be said that Esau was not only quick to get rid of his birthright, but that he despised his birthright. To despise something is to feel contempt or a deep repugnance for something. Fifth, now Esau and Jacob had to have heard their daddy Isaac and their granddaddy Abraham tell stories about how God had interacted with them repeatedly in miraculous ways, and how God was going to make Abraham's descendants into a mighty nation of many people. The best guess we have is that Jacob and Esau were around 15 years old when Grandpa Abraham died. That's old enough to remember your grandfather. Sixth, Esau had to have heard all these prophecies about the family future, stories from his grandfather, from his father, from his mother, but Esau still thought chili and cornbread was a better deal than leading God's future people. Seventh, we remember Thus, we remember the patriarchal line as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Now, the next major entry for Esau and Jacob is the marriage of Esau to two Hittite women. Even though Abraham had warned others in the family, marry those closer to the family line, but these two Hittite women were trouble, and they caused trouble even for Isaac and Rebekah. Now, at some point, Isaac becomes an old man. And I mean old. He's probably about 132 years old for this next little part. He thought he was going to die there because there was a myth in antiquity that you'll probably live no longer than your parent that died first. Well, Isaac, he ultimately lived a very long time. He lived to be 180 years old, which is long enough to see all his grandchildren become adults. I mean, he got old. What we see, though, is he's about to lose his vision, but he still lives many decades after this. So as Isaac's getting old enough to lose his vision around 132 years old or so, in Genesis chapter 27, he calls in Esau, and he says, I'm getting old. I could die at any time. Go do your famous hunting routine and make something delicious for me, and then I'll give you that big blessing that we've been planning. Now, Rebekah overheard all of this. And remember that Rebekah had taken the shining to Jacob instead of Esau. And I'm not sure about this, but I think Rebekah may have also been motivated by Esau's poor choice of wives, which had given Rebekah trouble. So Rebekah heard Isaac say to Esau, you know, get this meal for me, you'll get the blessing. She went out to go get Jacob and said, hey, quick, why don't you dress up as your brother and you can get the blessing instead? Jacob says, that sounds like it's going to get me in a lot of trouble. But his mother said, let me worry about that. You just do it. So Rebekah makes the good food. Jacob dresses up in goat skins and his brother's clothes. And he had to repeatedly convince his father, it's not me. It's Esau. In performing this lie, he risks something pretty huge. Because if Esau had walked in as he's performing this lie, Jacob's probably going to lose several teeth. And on top of that, his father, if the father discovers the lie, he has the right to curse Jacob instead of bless Jacob. He had the power to curse Jacob and his descendants down the line. But Jacob is now desperate for the blessing. He risks it all. This is a high risk, high reward gamble on Jacob's part. Jacob even smelled like his brother. It was enough to convince the father eventually. So Jacob got the good blessing from Isaac. The blessing Isaac gave Jacob included ruling over any siblings. The minute Jacob has received the blessing, he leaves the room and in walks Esau with his dish. Esau wants a blessing, but the father said, I thought I just gave you a blessing. Wow, who was that just a minute ago? And Esau says, Jacob, this is twice he's cheated me, even though there was no cheating the first time around when he traded his birthright. Suddenly, Esau realizes, oh my goodness, that whole chili and cornbread deal looks like a bad deal in retrospect. So Isaac said, well, I guess Jacob got the good blessing, and what's done is done. Esau began to weep. He said, you've only got one blessing? Come up with something. So Isaac gave Esau a blessing that was of historical importance, but that was truly no fun for Esau. Esau let the family know, I'm going to come for Jacob and I'm going to kill him. I'm mad about this. So Rebekah says to herself, well, my life already stinks because I've got to interact with Esau's Hittite wives. I hope that when Jacob's on the run from his brother, he doesn't marry Hittites. Then it's going to be a lot of horrible things around here. But get this, Isaac isn't really mad at Jacob. Even though Esau is furious, because in Genesis chapter 28, Isaac calls in Jacob, blesses him again, and tells him to be careful who he marries, stay close to the family line. When Esau heard this, he thought, oh, is that all I need to do? Do I need to just marry someone closer to the family line? So he marries a third wife, even though he's still married to the two Hittite women. While Jacob is on his way to go find a wife, he has a dream. Often called Jacob's ladder, the Lord interacted with Jacob and said, I'll bless your offspring. The place where this interaction takes place is called Bethel. The first use of that word, it means the house of God. El is one of the oldest names of God. So you see that God has already taken the special plans that he has for Abraham and Isaac, and he puts them onto Jacob, who had both the birthright and the blessing. Now, there's much more to the story of Jacob and Esau, but I do have a sermon here somewhere, so let me wrap up the history part of this. Isaac lives to be 180 years old, which is long enough to see his grandchildren come around to adulthood. Rebecca lived to be well over 100 years old, but we don't know how old exactly, but her later years don't seem to have been very happy. Esau eventually cooled down, loves his brother again, and founds the Edomites, but they weren't God's chosen people. They really did have to play second fiddle to Jacob's lineage. Jacob is still alive today. That's something that Jesus taught us, by the way. He said that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was not the God of the dead, but of the living. But on Jacob's earthly journey, he lived 147 years. He had 12 sons, and at one point, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So his 12 sons founded the 12 tribes of Israel. You can still find his descendants today. If you're Jewish, even a small part, then you're a descendant of Jacob. He currently has millions of descendants around the world, especially in America and in Israel, and Christ came from that lineage. Now that wraps up our little history lesson. It's really just background to the sermon. I've got to go and bring in two more Bible passages real quick, because roughly 1,200 years after Esau and Jacob walked the earth, we see this passage in Malachi. This is the opening section of Malachi. Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet before John the Baptist came. Malachi chapter 1, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. If that wasn't enough, this verse is repeated by Paul in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of the Lord has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, I'm going to give you some sermon points here from the passage in Romans and Malachi, knowing what we know about Jacob and Esau from our little history lesson. First of all, don't plan on getting into heaven based on who your parents are. You're getting into heaven based on whether or not you're God's spiritual offspring or not. Have you truly received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, you are bound for heaven. And if not, you're not. You say you're glad for having godly parents? Fine. I hope it shows up in your life somewhere. I've met plenty of people that claimed godly parents but were rotten as month-old garbage spiritually. Do you think that God is automatically pleased with you because of who your parents are? That's not what Romans 9 teaches. It's not what Genesis or Malachi teaches. God's blessing follows spiritual status, not genetic status. Secondly, if your parents were godly, be thankful for them and honor them. Honor them no matter what. Even though I'm sure your parents were not perfect, because only Christ was perfect, but do not take your faith for granted. There's a danger of growing up in the church, and that danger is called spiritual complacency. Some people are a little too at ease around the things of God, a little too at ease around the presence of God. You don't think much of it, maybe because it's not special or unique enough for you. If that's you, watch out. Learn to reverence and appreciate and value God at every stage of your life. Every church is full of empty seats where so-and-so used to sit. Where is brother so-and-so now? Where is sister so-and-so? Well, some of them moved away. Some of them fell away and are now bound in unrelenting and destructive sin. Third, Esau despised his birthright. He gave very little value to God's promises for the family. He gave very little value to having a special relationship with God. He gave very little value to honoring Abraham's wishes regarding marriage. He gave very little value to honoring his parents with what his wives were doing to his own parents. Esau was just horrible at spiritual valuation. Just horrible. Those things are incredibly important, extremely valuable. But to Esau, they're not even at the level of a single meal of chili and cornbread. The things of God are more valuable than the things of this world. But Esau really didn't seem to regret losing his birthright until years later his brother got it all. Then he started to cry. All right, number four, did God hate Esau? Did God hate the Edomites? Yes. But not as you might think the word means. The word in Romans 9 here is meseo, which means to comparatively detest. Loving something significantly less than something else would qualify as meseo hate. Let me give you another example of meseo. Luke 14:26, that little green number up there is from the Strong's Concordance. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, again, meseo, love less than the Lord, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See, God wants you to love your family, but that love can't be at the same intensity with which you love the Lord. If anyone says God loves us all with equal intensity, it's probably time to turn off their podcast. God's people are God's favorites. God does not interact just as lovingly with Christians as he does with the heathen. Thus, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God still loves the world enough to die for sinners, but it's his people, the church, that he loves the most. Fifth, people make it sound at times like God already predetermines who's going to heaven and hell. And from one perspective, you can make such an argument. From another perspective, God is not bound by time. God has already seen your actions before you were even born. As God sees it, it's already taken place, even though from your concept of time, it has not yet taken place. So if you wonder why God has chosen Jacob over Esau, God had already seen. Jacob was more excited about the things of God than Esau ever was. Jacob is desperate for a unique interaction with God, but Esau despised his birthright. Ultimately, God chooses these things based on his own sovereign purposes. But to me, I mean, of course, I'm just second guessing, but it seems like this is an easy decision. Sixth, between Esau and Jacob, which of the two best valued the things of God? Jacob was willing to risk family exile to obtain the best blessings that he could receive. And Esau was willing to part with his birthright for chili and cornbread. I know it's not really chili and cornbread, it's just fun to say it. Listen, what Jacob did to his father was deceitful and cannot be encouraged, but you have to admire his desperation for the better blessing. Esau was blessed by God. He founded an entire nation, but his blessing paled in comparison with what Jacob got. God chose to bless the person that wanted to be with him. Seventh, therefore, it becomes important to value the Lord. And that's what we're going to be spending our time talking about for the rest of our sermon this morning. It becomes important to value God's word. It becomes important to value the interaction of the Spirit of God in your life. It becomes important to value God's people. You need to desire the things of God more than you desire the things of this world, because you will be rewarded. I'm not one of these hacks that preach that if you seek God, you're going to become monetarily rich. But I will say that if you seek God and place God first in your life, you'll be spiritually rich. You'll be full of good fruit. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. That's Psalm chapter 1. Seek the things of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, you might be wanting to hit the brake on this sermon right now. You might say, Brother Phil, you're wrong about this, because we get all the best promises from our identity in Christ. It was Christ that was perfect. As a New Testament saint, we get all the full blessings of God just from taking that sinner's prayer. And wow, I would applaud you if you had hypothetically said that, for remembering who you are in Christ. But I would challenge the application of your conclusion. In other words, I would try to sharpen your theology. If you take a heathen and a Christian and compare their spiritual blessings, there's no question the greater spiritual blessings are upon the Christian. That's easy from the scriptures. So yes, we get the spiritual blessings from being who we are in Christ. Let us suppose you take the Christian that greatly values the Lord and the Christian that barely values the Lord. And if you were to compare the fruit of their lives, how would that look? I think you'd find a difference, but maybe not for the reason that you might first think. First of all, you get no spiritual blessings for following the Old Testament law. I think that's clear from Galatians chapter 3. But would you see greater spiritual fruit on the Christian that valued the Lord highly and was following the Lord more closely? Or would you see it on the Christian that seemed to barely value the Lord? I think greater blessings, greater fruit follow the person who values the Lord. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But why is this? If we get our blessings in Christ, why is there any kind of difference in spiritual blessings or spiritual fruit between the different saints? Is this going to be some weird backdoor argument for returning to works of the flesh? No, I'm not going to do that. Look, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Are you full of fear from the news cycle? Come into the presence of the Lord. You'll be set free from the fear. Are you full of anger at your brother? Come into the presence of the Lord. You'll be set free from your vengeance. Are you full of self-loathing? Come into the presence of the Lord. You'll be set free from condemnation. Coming into the presence of God, spending time with the Lord, valuing your interaction with the Most High God, you will find freedom. And with that freedom, you'll walk in greater spiritual health. Things like fear keep us from fruitfulness and walking in our blessings. That spiritual health doesn't give you access to the blessings. You got access to the blessings at the cross of Christ. The scripture says his divine power has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. But you'll be healthy enough to operate in the blessings. You'll be in a healthier place to bear more fruit. That's why people that spend more time with the Lord bear more fruit. They're in a place of better spiritual health. So they bear more spiritual fruit. It's as if you have a vineyard in your life, and the vineyard is full of rocks and other things that might be there. And the Lord is the vine dresser, and he comes through and he's just taken the rocks out of your life. And as he's taken the rocks out of your life, the soil gets better, the grapes improve, it's more fruitful, it's more abundant. Who's doing the work? Well, the Lord's doing the work. But you've spent more time with the Lord, so he's cleared more of the rocks out, so you're in more health. Now, one of our themes this year is to be aware of Satan's schemes. 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. I believe it's right down there as well on our banner. One of Satan's schemes is to continually devalue the glory of God. Actually, that's at a core at a lot of sins, is devaluing the glory of God. If we devalue the Lord, we won't spend any time with him. But if we value him, we will. If we devalue the Lord, we won't honor him with our choices. But if we value the Lord, we will. If we devalue the Lord, we won't obey his voice. But if we value him, we will. I continue to believe that the chief purpose of man is to glorify God by enjoying God forever. But how can we enjoy but we do not value? If I truly value my spouse, will I find time for her? I better. If I truly value my children, will I find time for them? I better. If I truly value the Lord, will I find time for him? I better. I'll make some time. Look, I hope you figure out while you're on earth how to enjoy your time with the Lord. Some people, I've heard it before, think heaven is probably boring because they're imagining it as a 24-hour version of an anemic devotional life. I think I'll enjoy heaven immensely, that my heart will be full of joy, that I'll be full of sweet happiness. But I feel that way during my devotional time now. God's presence is sweet to me. It's not a chore to come into the presence of God. It's not drudgery to want to spend time with the creator of the universe who is the lover of my soul. How is it with you? Is God's presence in his people, is that drudgery? Is that tedious? Is that boring? And if so, do you understand the value of God? If you don't understand the value of God, pray that you will understand the value of God. When I was a young man, I'll be honest, I was one of those people. I really wondered, will heaven be boring? But at the time, I just so happened to have an anemic devotional life. I don't know if I've gained wisdom with age or if it's God's sovereign mercy that I appreciate God more. I'm not sure which of it it is. But whatever it is, I now enjoy my devotional time and I look forward to my devotional time with the Lord. I'm protective of my devotional time with the Lord. Heaven seems more wonderful to me as a result. Look, no one's guaranteed tomorrow or even that tomorrow will look like today. How much effort then should we spend seeking and valuing the Lord today? I think we need to learn to meseo the things of the world compared to the Lord. I think we've got to learn to miseo the family honor, miseo the peace with your sibling, Miseo, the approval of those around you. To miseo, the approval of your employer. And you learn to miseo the relationships with the world compared to our relationship with the Lord. Again, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, miseo, that's love less than the Lord, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's our Lord speaking. Luke 14:26. Later in Luke 18, Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And in Revelation, we see, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. They miseoed their own lives. Jesus is more valuable than anything else. Everything else, everything you'll ever own, every relationship you'll ever have, every dollar you'll ever have, every pleasure of the world, every opportunity for your career, every opportunity for your children's advances, Jesus is more valuable. If you get that, if you truly believe that, devotional time will be a lot easier for you to find in your schedule. Your prayer time will increase. Your Bible reading will increase. Time with the saints will increase. Your evangelism efforts will increase. You'll look forward to heaven without concerns that it'll be boring. Today we looked at Esau and Jacob. I showed that God loved Jacob more than Esau. I encourage you to value God just as Jacob did. To risk more for the things of God just as Jacob did. To not despise the Lord or the things of God just as Esau did. I showed that those who valued their time with God walked in more fruit. But it was because they walked in better spiritual health. I showed that we must value God, we must love God more than anything else. Compared to loving God, everything else must be meseo hated. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Thank you for being here today, and I want to say a special thank you to those of us joining us on Zoom. We've got some people from quite a ways away today that are watching. And with that, I believe Brother Tristan is going to come up and give us some wonderful announcements.
Only just a few announcements today. So there's October 2nd, Newsong Community Church will host a full-day seminar called Mental Health First Aid. There's a hyperlink there for more details. And then the week after, Saturday, October 9th, is our Harvest Party. More information will come in about who's assigned to bring what and what sort of activities will be there. The other thing to point out, Jack wanted me to bring up, is that the day after Labor Day will be Pull Through Prayer. We'll start that up again. So keep in contact with Jack, and I'm sure sign-up sheets will start coming in, so you can start getting people out to participate in that. That's pretty much all that I've got right now, and I'll pass it off to Debbie for prayer.
ushers come up to, yes? Okay. You should just set it. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this word you've spoken to us today. Lord, help us to learn more increasingly through every day, Lord God, to despise those things that distract us from you, Lord. Help us to focus more of our time and our attention on you and hate the things of the world that distract us, Lord God, including all the things in the world that we think are so important, Lord God. They're all going to go away someday, Lord, and only you remain. Thank you, Jesus, and it's your name we pray. Amen.
You a benediction. Lord, I pray that the people would see you as you truly are, loving to them, gracious to them, and I pray that they would see you as holy and glorious, and the source of every good thing. Be with us all, Lord. Amen.